number 347. Beautiful. Please be seated. As we prepare to go to God in prayer, I commend to your attention and your prayers our list of prayer concerns that we have in our bulletin very faithfully. Let's commit ourselves for praying daily for folks on our prayer list. I want to add to that Evelyn Cotton's dad, who's having great complications after lung surgery and is in very critical condition. So please add her dad to your prayer list. You know, intercessory prayer is a great mystery. We don't really know how it works. We know that it works. It's one of the substantial blocks of faith of our lives as Christians, that what matters to us travels into the great heart of God and comes back to earth in answered prayer and circumstances that open new doors of life and healing and hope. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our kind God, may we never forget what a privilege it is to bow our heads before you and in company with one another. For we are the people called by your name. We are followers of Jesus. And we come in his name and for his sake as a community, so that we can go back out into our lives as the light of Christ in this world. We thank you for the last week of life. We thank you for all the ways that you have sustained us and encouraged us, in ways that you have surrounded us by beauty, in ways that you have offered to strengthen our faith, our hope, and our love. We pray for all those on our prayer list. We pray especially for Evelyn Cotton's dad and any decisions that need to be made around his care. We pray for our beloved Commonwealth, Virginia, our dear communities in which we live. We pray for our beloved nation, that you will heal the divisions among us and give us a common vision and common good. We pray for our world, which is in an uproar. We pray for all those who must live in war and hunger and want. And God, may we be the answer to their prayers as often as you give us opportunity to give and to love and to share. God, it is a humbling thing to be in the presence of the living God. We humble ourselves before you as we join our brothers and sisters around the globe, those in public and those hidden, and pray your great family prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, which can be found in the New Testament on page 246 in your pew Bibles. And also I'll be reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, which can be found on page 90 of the pew Bibles. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then also you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And then from Luke, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord.
What does it take to have a balanced portfolio these days? What does it take to choose a good investment? How much risk are you willing to tolerate? How much material wealth is enough? How often do you monitor your accounts? If you're online, you can monitor them 24/7. And I'll bet everybody in here remembers when having a good account meant simply being able to pay your bills by the end of the month. Economics is something that we don't always feel comfortable talking about, but Jesus talked about money and wealth and sharing a lot. It's a very common problem that people fight over inheritance. And that's the story he tells when a man comes to him and says, "Make my brother divide the inheritance with me." In Jesus' day, the oldest son would inherit 2/3 of the family property, and the other brothers would have to divide what was left. And the sisters were out of luck altogether. They had to hope to make a good match with their husbands. Now, my husband, who's been a hospital chaplain for years, tells how regularly he's called into a sick room, often somebody's on their deathbed, by the nurses who are at their wits' ends, because the grown children of the dying person are standing around the bed fighting over, guess what? Mama said I could have that lamp, and Daddy said I could have that cabinet, and I've got that ring in my pocket right now, and I'm not going to give it back. The nurses say that's absolutely it. That's not going to go on. My husband or some other chaplain strides in the room and says, you, and you, out. Go. Jesus wisely says, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Now, greed is a terrible thing. Greed warps our perspective. Greed doesn't allow us to know when we have enough. I remember my father saying that, disciplining we as children, enough's enough. That meant quit. The farmer in the parable has a very happy problem. He ought to be a very happy man. God has blessed his farm. How many of you grew up on a farm or live on a farm? You know what a blessing it is when you have a wonderful bumper harvest, right? He could be praising God and throwing a community party of a lifetime to feed his neighbors, but instead, he's an unwise steward. And notice in the scripture that Holly read so beautifully, Luke 12, how many times the word I appeared. I have a good harvest. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to be secure. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. You would think that this farmer in the teaching story is the only person on the planet. What are the chances that he has some neighbors who could use a hand? How much grain can one farmer eat? How long does grain last before it goes bad? But the abundance has warped this farmer's perspective. He can't see beyond his own decisions and what he wants to consume, and he's ready to lock the rest of the world out. St. Augustine, one of the early fathers of the Christian church, lived in the 5th century, said, God gave us people to love and things to use, and our sin is confusing the two. People to love, things to use. How is it for those who store up treasures on earth but are not rich toward God? We could ask ourselves, how often do we monitor our God portfolio? How often do we look at how rich we are toward God? What do our accounts for the Lord look like? Well, we begin with relationships in our faith, don't we? We have two great commandments, Jesus reminded us, and they're both about relationships, right? The first is to love who? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, strength, soul. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. We need God. We need others. Others need us. Both need to be very high on our priority list. And both relationships give us grounding in life. They give us meaning and purpose and direction. Jesus says, beware of greed because it will distort our relationships with both God and humanity. Those are pretty strong words. Well, let's start with food. Are you like me? I go grocery shopping. I go to the produce market on Saturday, and I try really hard to be careful with food. But inevitably, there's something that's going to go on the compost pile. Anybody ever had that experience in their life? Or it's going to go in the trash? Or I open a Tupperware. I always feel less wasteful if I put it in Tupperware before I throw it out. I look inside the Tupperware and I think, I wonder what that used to be. Well, the food development folks of the United Nations tell us that the world's top wealthiest countries waste 230 million tons of food every year. I don't know how much food that is, but 230 tons has to be a lot of food. That's almost as much as all of sub-Saharan Africa, the whole continent, is able to produce for itself. That's a lot of food. I also read that the average house in the United States right now is 2,500 square feet. That's 61% larger than it was 40 years ago. Now, 40 years ago, did we have more kids or less kids? We had more kids. Our houses are 11% bigger on average than just 10 years ago. I wonder why that is. That's interesting to think about. How much is enough? Are we going to be rich toward God? Or are we going to build bigger barns that are just for us? Now notice, the farmer is called foolish not because he's successful, not because he has a great crop, not because he is obviously a smart man who does things well, but because he is a narcissist. It's all about him. That's why Jesus condemns him. Stewardship, how we care for one another, how we care for our relationships, how we care for our things, is about hospitality and generosity. It's about participating in the community. It's about the willingness to be inconvenienced. Raise your hand if you've ever been inconvenienced by another human being. We are good at that. The farmer who's locking up everything in his barn isn't going to be inconvenienced by anybody, is he? But he forgets that we are stewards of life itself. You know, our lives are given to us for a while to enjoy and be fruitful for God. Then they're going to be given back to God. His life was demanded of him. How are we rich toward God? Well, do you remember the terrible, terrible time the Balkans had in the 1990s? The siege of Sarajevo, the Serbs were up on the hill. Christians and Muslims were down in the valley. The Christians were constricted in the very center area, so they were cut off from water, they were cut off from fields, and their Muslim neighbors were a ring around them. But if you crossed your line, your circle, the snipers on the hill would kill you. Well, in better days, Muslims and Christians knew each other and were friends. And a Muslim man who was very poor but still had a cow knew that his former Christian neighbors had a baby. And the mother of the baby was not well and could not nurse her child. And so that Muslim man who had a cow did guess what? He milked that cow every day. He took a bucket in the dark, just before dawn, and snuck over enemy lines and left that milk on the back stoop of the Christian household for 1 year and 4 months during that siege. And that little Christian baby is now a talented young woman and musician in Northern Ireland. Who is my neighbor? What does it mean to be rich toward God? I don't know the name of that Muslim man, but I believe he knew what it was to be rich toward God. How many of you have ever read a book by Sarah Miles? Sarah Miles is a very interesting woman. She is a Christian who lives in San Francisco. She is passionate about the love of God and feeding the hungry. Now, Sarah Miles was not raised in a family that was rich toward God. She was raised in what she describes as a happy family, but an atheistic family. She is also a person who was gay, so the church didn't want to have much to do with her. And she was a journalist who covered all kinds of wars in Central America. Sarah Miles was walking past a neighborhood church in her neighborhood, and the doors were open so the beautiful music could be heard. I've often thought, I wish there was a way to open our doors really big so everybody could hear the incredible music here. So she was walking by, minding her own business, and nobody was talking to her because she was pretty sure Christians didn't want gay people and atheistic people in their church. We're not very kind about sharing with some people. She heard the music, and she said, "That's gorgeous. I'm going to come in and sit in the very, very back row," and she did. Then the pastor got up, and he said, "Today is Communion Sunday, and the Lord invites everyone who wants to get to know him to come." That's right, isn't it? The Lord of the banquet says, "If you want to know me, come." And Sarah Miles, who was an atheist, said, "Well, that's kind of weird. I don't really know what it means, but maybe just as a journalist, just to know objectively, I'll come up here and see what happens." So she came up and she knelt and she took the Lord's Supper, and the Holy Spirit fell on her like a ton of bricks. Jesus said to her, "Sarah, you are mine. I will redeem you. I'm going to use you to feed my sheep. This valley is full of hungry people. Feed my sheep." And she heard that call. She said it was interesting to go home to her home community and tell them that now Jesus had called her and she was going to follow him. And she has set up dozens of food pantries all over San Francisco for the poor. And she piles the food up on the communion table. Isn't that symbolism beautiful? And people come and take what they need. She's someone who has discovered what it means to be rich toward God. There's a little community in Guatemala called Paxot, P-A-X-O-T, 2. I guess there must be a Paxot 1. It's a little Mayan Indian village up in the highlands of Guatemala that has 1,500 people in it. Very poor. And there is a growing Methodist church. They call it the National Evangelical Methodist Church of Guatemala. They're in that town, growing, thriving, and they've expanded so that they take in 300 kids after school. In Guatemala, you just go for half a day. So for half a day, they take in 300 kids, and they feed them, they teach them the Bible, they sing, and they help them with their studies. I got a phone call last week from those folks in Guatemala, and they said, "Would your church pray about being partners with us? It would mean so much if we had a partner in North America that would pray for us, help us, be for us." How rich are we toward God? It's no secret that we live in a wealthy and blessed country, but I'm interested that we never seem to make it into the top 10 countries for happiness. Ever read the happiness rating? I think Denmark, Sweden, those countries, those Scandinavian show-offs are always first. And we are wedged in usually between Austria and Puerto Rico, which isn't terrible. You know, they're both pretty nice places. But you can't keep up with the Scandinavians. Somehow they've got it all figured out. Happiness comes from thinking of others, doesn't it? In fact, I would recommend this discipline to you to try for 1 week. 1 week as a discipline, do an unexpected, unselfish act for somebody, especially somebody who doesn't expect it, every day this week. Something little, generous, unexpected, and notice the reaction in your own heart. Generosity, richness toward God and our neighbor stretches us, doesn't it?
We struggle with self-centeredness as a Western culture. And the best remedy for that is radical trust in God. Now, I'm a great fan of Saint Benedict, who was an Italian gatherer of monks in the 6th century in Italy. He wrote a wonderful rule, the rule of Saint Benedict, that's wonderful for all Christian people. What he said was this, that a Christian community, like a church, should be a school for the Lord's service. I like that, don't you? A school for the Lord's service. And we should have a little strictness among us to amend faults and to safeguard love. Well, the law we live under as Christians is the law of love, isn't it? Love of God and love of neighbor. I commend to you one unselfish, unexpected act of kindness each day. Maybe write out in your Bible ways in which you would like to become more rich toward God. And perhaps the greatest healer and wealth producer of all, practice the gift of daily gratitude, thanking God for the many blessings that we have, acknowledging His ways, acknowledging God as the source of all. Jesus says, be on guard against all greed. Be sure in your heart that you are wealthy toward God. That's our heritage. That's our love. That's our tradition. Do you remember our own John Wesley who said what about doing good? Do all the good you can, by any means you can, in every place you can, as long as ever you can. Amen.